We're looking this morning at the big Bible word of justification. And any time you see the word justification, you should think in your head, declared righteous. That's what the word means. And so when it has righteous and declared righteous, those words are very, very similar in the original. Now, when we talk about this, where are we? We're in the law court. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a court of law, sat down. I was sat down in a court of law once, and the foreman of the jury came back in to give the verdict. And when you give a verdict, that is a declaration. And this foreman of the jury was very keen on his role. You could see him kind of drew himself back and declared very, very loudly and clearly, "We find him guilty." It's very clear. And that in that moment, in that declaration, the defendant changed from innocent, because in British law you're innocent until proven guilty, to guilty. His legal status changed. And he was found guilty. Now, if any of us go into God's court, when God knows all we think and say and do, there's only one verdict that's going to come there. And the verdict's going to be guilty. That's what's going to happen. But God is not like that foreman of the jury. Some people think about God as being against us. He just relishes coming in and saying, guilty, 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 guilty. But how do we know that's not true of God? We know that's not true of God because he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. And he wants to be both fair and righteous, and the one who can declare righteous those people who trust Jesus. So you ask the question then, how can God, if we go into God's law court, how can he declare us not just not guilty, but declare us righteous? Well, that can only come with another thought, which is your bank statement. Now, let's imagine you get your energy bill. That's quite a topical one at the moment. Your energy bill comes through the door, and it'll say one of two things on your account. It'll either say you're in credit or you're in debit. And we all come into the court of God and we have a massive debit. We fail to keep the law. Every time we've broken the law, our debt's increasing. That's our problem. But our other problem is we need to please God. And our credit is nil. So our credit is nil and our debit is massive and increasing. So for God to declare us righteous, he's got to do two things. He's got to find some way to clear the debt, which is Jesus' death. So he credits all the punishment paid to Jesus to clear the debt, number one. And then all of the perfect goodness and righteousness he credits to our account from Jesus' account again, the second switch. So then he can say, they're righteous. This is what justification means. We come into the law court of God and we get this double counting. Our sin counted to Christ, Christ's righteousness counted to us, and so we are declared righteous. It's about how we stand before God and before his law. And I want this morning to consider how the New Testament explains this to us. Looking back to Abraham, have you ever thought, this is quite interesting. Why does the New Testament go back to Abraham if he didn't know as much about the Lord Jesus Christ as we do? What point is God making? God's making this point. There is one and only one way to be saved. For all people, for all places, for all time, how can we be declared righteous? Through Jesus. Let's see three things that the New Testament points out, quoting from Genesis on Abraham. And the first one is this, that you and I enter court as a helpless sinner. You and I enter court as a helpless sinner. Now, if you were to go and talk to someone on the street and say, are you a sinner or not? They might start off by saying, well, I'm not a sinner. I've not done any big ticket sins. And then if you then said to them, well, what about lying? What about stealing? They would say something like this. Well, no one's perfect. No one's perfect. Everyone's done something wrong. But what they would get very upset with you for saying, most probably, is if you don't just say that you're a sinner, but you're a helpless sinner. You can't do anything to help yourself. People think, even if I have done some things wrong, I can kind of make back. But no, we are helpless sinners. We're in massive trouble. You know, in the law, if you want to someone to be accused of murder, you have to prove two things to get someone done for murder, not manslaughter. You've got to prove that they had a guilty act. That's usually fairly straightforward. They either did it or they didn't do it. But then you've got to prove a guilty mind. Did they mean to do it? Okay, and that's when the barristers come into play and say, well, I mean, I did, they weren't quite in the right state of mind, or maybe they didn't really mean to hit them that hard. And what's the problem with God? The problem with God, if you just turn back a couple of pages in Romans, is that Paul says of God, on the last day when we come in front of the law court of God, he says, on that final day, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Oh dear. He's the judge who sees our guilty minds, whether we want to own up to it or not. Even if it's not led to a guilty act, it's led to a it's the guilty mind, and it's there. We enter court as a helpless sinner. You see, we think, oh, come on, we must be able to make up for it. People around the world think, I must be able to make it up to God. Once they realize I've done things wrong, they suddenly think, well, I'll just try harder. Like the child who says, Mum, I'm going to be good today. Never mind about yesterday, but today I'm going to be good. But what do we often do? We're experts at cover-up, aren't we? If you today have sat there with your LinkedIn account, you haven't put up there a list of the times when you've been a little bit work shy, a little bit lazy. You've tried to be as impressive as possible. You've put your best work side forward. If you're on any form of social media, most people are not kind of saying, oh dear, I've just got up and I look hideous. So I'll stick a picture up there. It's all of the kind of high points. You're projecting an image. And we kid ourselves that this kind of thing can work with God. And this is what Paul deals with when he comes back to Abraham. He says, look, this doesn't cut any ice with God. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What should we say then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? We're speaking to Jews. He says, right, he's a Jew like us. If Abraham was justified by works, if he's declared righteous by what he did, he had something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And so what he's saying about Abraham is he's saying it's not what Abraham did that got him to God. He didn't say that Abraham pursued Chedorlaomer and those other kings, and God said, well done, Abraham, I'll count you righteous. It's Abraham believed God. He was looking for a righteousness that wasn't his. But Paul gets further. He says, well, some people will say, okay, I get it that I can't just start trying to be nice to people and God will let me off. But maybe if I do stuff that God really wants me to do, so let's get religious. People do that. People who've even been led quite wicked lives. And they'll come in and suddenly say, I'll just need to get the baby done. Splashed a bit of water on them. Get them christened. I'll turn up to funerals. I'll go to church occasionally, this surely has got to cut some ice with God. Well, Paul says, let's think about Abraham. The Jews are really impressed that, because they had a ritual which they thought brought them closer to God, which was circumcision. And Paul asks a question about Abraham. Look there at verse 9. He's talking about the blessing of being counted righteous. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before. So he says, look, let's just get the evidence. God says, Genesis 15:6, I count Abraham righteous, but he's uncircumcised. So the ritual cut no ice with God, because the ritual hadn't even been done at that point. So we're helpless sinners. We can't make up for it with our works. Our religious rituals don't make up for it. And what's more, we need something different. If you just flip back a page in Romans to chapter 1, you'll see that we need a completely different sort of righteousness. People want to have a righteousness of man, of my works and of my rituals. But Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel in Romans 1:16. Why? In Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's not a man righteousness, it's a God righteousness. And you may well know about that verse that Martin Luther was reading. And according to his own testimony, he was reading it one night up in a tower in a monastery. Talked about his tower experience. And this verse hit him like a train. Why did it hit him like a train? Well, why was he in a monastery? Because he'd taken a vow. Thought it impressed God. He was going to confession, thought it impressed God. Going on pilgrimage, thought it impressed God. And then he realized a man righteousness, worthless. A God righteousness, absolutely necessary. And we get that by faith. And Luther realized it was by faith and faith alone. Paul had a similar experience. If you turn to Philippians and chapter 3, that was Paul's experience in his own day. Paul, who's writing Romans, knew all about trying to please God. He spent his life, didn't he? He went to the top university of the day, the feet of the teacher Gamaliel. He'd done brilliantly in terms of learning. But he said in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So you say, well, Luther worked it out, Paul worked it out. It's got to be a God righteousness, not a man righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus that we need. Jesus is the only one who can go into God's court and God to say, righteous. So we need to gain his righteousness. You might say, well, was Paul right about Abraham though? Because he's quoting Abraham and saying Abraham knew about trusting Jesus for this righteousness. Well, what did Jesus say about Abraham? In John chapter 8 and verse 56, Jesus said this of Abraham, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So Abraham was waiting for a righteousness, not his own. So that's why we've just been singing Rock of Ages, where we say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So it's coming into court without a righteousness of our own and being offered Christ's righteousness. And faith is simply the hand that reaches out to claim that righteousness. There's nothing special about our faith. That in itself is a gift from God. And we hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I need that transfer. I need to have his righteousness credited to me. I need to have my sin credited to him. I need to have that exchange so I can be, in God's court, declared righteous. So let me ask you today, in the court of God, you enter the court of God, what does God declare you? He declares you one of two things. Guilty, that's our natural state. Or, if we trust in Christ, righteous. And that's a great joy. So, we enter court as a helpless sinner. That's Paul's point in Romans chapter 4. Abraham was helpless. His works did nothing. His ritual did nothing. It was by faith alone that he was justified, that he was declared righteous. Now, that was the first point. Now, we've got two briefer points. Second point, you enter the court totally helpless. And then how do you leave the court? You leave the court totally changed. You leave the court totally changed. Now, why do you leave the court totally changed? Is it that justification has made you righteous? No. It's what happens next. Because the judge in this case is incredible. He's declared us righteous. He's credited us with his son's righteousness. And when he looks at us, we're covered with his son's righteousness. How does the father view the son? With intense love. How does he view the justified sinner? With intense love. How does he view his son as part of his family? What does he do to the justified believer? He adopts the believer into his family. So we then, in Romans chapter 4, it says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We leave the court totally changed. The faith that we have is a faith not in justification, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that hymn could be slightly improved. We could say, it wouldn't scan so well, so I'm not sure anyone's going to make this change. We could say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the Christ of the cross I cling. Because we cling on to Christ. Turn with me to James 2. Because Paul talks about this reference to Abraham once again in James chapter 2. Now, some people would say, well, I'll come and I'll ask God to forgive me in the kind of fire insurance way. You know, you need to get your insurance policy that'll just keep me out of hell. But no one who's been truly justified knows God in that way. Because justification is by faith alone, but that faith never remains alone. So in the book of James, it talks using what happens in Genesis to say that you leave the court totally changed. Paul said, no, sorry, James says, James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So that's saying you can have a belief in God. You say, I know about him. The demons have that. I accept the truth about him. The demons have that. But they don't have the third crucial part of faith. I rely on him. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, you might say, why has James picked out the same text as Paul? Now, notice the order in which the texts come in Genesis. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Was that before Isaac or after Isaac? That's before Isaac. And James then says that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac. And then he says, well, this shows that Genesis 15 is true, which says that he was justified by faith. So what is James doing? Has James kind of got a Bible where there's a bit of a problem in the scroll of Genesis and there's a big hole between Genesis 15 and 22 and he's just kind of got it jumbled up? Is that what we're saying about James? No. What James is saying, he's saying Genesis 22 fulfills, that's the word he uses, isn't it? Fulfills Genesis 15. He's saying that Abraham has left the court of God totally changed. He says, what's the evidence that Abraham is declared righteous by faith? It's that he is obeying. You cannot have someone who is justified, who has a faith which remains alone. The fulfillment of our justification is that we do live as the adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings. That's James's point. Well, we're looking at three things the New Testament shows us about justification. We enter court as a helpless sinner. We leave court totally changed. But as a third point that Paul makes in Galatians, you never return to court. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, you know, increasingly in our country, you'll see something on the news and they'll say, oh no, we can't afford to keep so many people in jail. Our jails are overflowing. What we'll do, they've had about half their sentence. So give them a tag, let them out on good behaviour, get them out. But you can always recall them if they mess around. We'll get some probation officers to kind of look after them and they might get recalled. Now, sometimes people can have that view of justification. And they think of it a bit like this, that we come to God as a sinner, a helpless sinner. He clears our debt, but then we start to rack up more debt. And we think, this time, that was all God, but this time, it's a bit of me and a bit of God. A bit of me and a bit of God. I might have to try and make up some stuff. Look what this is what was being taught to the Galatians. Paul says, Galatians 3 verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, look, don't think that if you start in one way, faith alone, that you continue with a way of you do something and Christ makes up something for your sin. The devil would love to trick us. He loves to trick us to say, I can now contribute something. And the question we need to ask is Christ enough? Has Christ paid the full price for sin? Yes, absolutely. So we don't suddenly need to add in our works to help us stay saved. You might say, well, do we not need to say sorry when we do things wrong? Absolutely right. But that's not to do with legal pardon. It's not that's not the language of the law court and being declared righteous. We never need to go back in the law court again to be declared righteous again. That's once for all. That's been done. Yes, we seek fatherly pardon as his adopted sons, but we're not seeking legal pardon. That's been done once and for all. Let me say that again. Legal pardon, declared righteous, happens once and for all when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, ask him to forgive us, and he declares us righteous. That's once and for all. Yes, we say sorry, but that's fatherly pardon. That's relational with God. That's not to do with our standing before his law. So this text from Abraham, and we could delve into it more, but I think those three simple points are enough to see that Paul and James, when they look back to Abraham, said he is the man that we look at. We start off by faith, we continue by faith, and it's faith from first to last. And it's a transformatory faith. But some would then say, is this too good to be true? Is it just too good to be true? What happens if I come in and I really, really mess up? So I commit a heinous sin like murder and adultery. What about that? What about that? Can I still be justified if I've got a big ticket sin there? Is that enough? Well, who did Paul go to as well as Abraham? He went to David. And he went to, in Romans 4, the psalm that we sung, it was Psalm 32. It's quoted in Romans 4, and it's David that he went to. And David saying, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And so each one of us this morning have a choice to make if we've not already made it. The choice we have to make is, how am I going to stand before God with my debit? It's come through to me. It's in red letters. I've got no hope. How can I clear it? There's two ways that price can be paid. One is eternally in hell, which is a tragedy. The other way is by God's legal transfer. He declares us righteous. He clears the debt to keep the law, through Christ's, the times he's broken the law, by Christ's death on the cross in our place. And then he credits us his righteousness, all of his perfect life that we need to deserve heaven. And we ask ourselves the question, is the Lord Jesus Christ enough? Is he enough? And if he's enough, he's all we need. We come to him by faith. We are helpless and hopeless. We're nothing. He is everything. And we rejoice in his goodness. Again, remember that's here, but it says, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. We say we're absolutely helpless. We're vile, but he is amazing. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes clean from all sin. Trusting in him, we are declared righteous. Well, how did it affect Luther? It affected Luther. It transformed him. It transformed the whole of Europe as a result. It's transformed lives here, and it can transform your life too. And you might say, is it fair? It's God's law, and he's done it in the only way he could possibly do it, so that he can be just, he can be righteous, and the one who declares righteous those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we trust in him, one day we'll meet Abraham and say, Abraham, I'm glad that you believe God and it was counted to you as righteousness, and I can be with all of those who are justified in heaven forever. Amen.